Good morning, everyone. This begins Holy Week, as Michael said earlier. It comes at the end of the season of Lent, which is our intentional time to reflect upon why Jesus had to die on the cross, that it was for our sins that he came and he died, and for us to spend time in repentance and reflecting upon our great need of a great Savior. And that gets intensified as we come to Holy Week. I always find it to be such a strange week in many ways emotionally. Right? We start off on Palm Sunday and we wave the palms and say Hosanna, which means saves, you know, God, that God saves, and we'll look at that in some detail in just a moment in the passage this morning. As we do that, aren't we also kind of aware of the fact that those who waved their palms on the original Palm Sunday, the original time Jesus entered Jerusalem, that they weren't so committed to him, were they? They were the very ones who were going to later in the week reject him and call for his crucifixion. I'm always struck by that. It's excitement, but I get in my heart knowing, boy, am I really, how committed am I to the Lord? We then come to Good Friday, Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, and even the irony in that, it's Good Friday, and the most horrific event in the history of creation occurred on Good Friday, and brings us all the way down to despair. But then, Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate, we rejoice because Jesus is alive. He really rose from the dead. And this is our Holy Week. And I hope that the Lord would continue in the midst of everything else that's going on in our lives and in the world, that he would help us and enable us this week to truly worship him and draw near to him. Let's pray. Lord, we do desire to know you as you are, to walk, Lord God, as you have walked in this week. That we would draw near to you, Lord, in the highest highs and the lowest lows. Would you please lead each and every one of us through this week with you, O Lord God? We would know you and we would glorify you. As we open your word now, O God, speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Do your transforming work, O Lord God, in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me, please, to the book of John. John chapter 12. And we'll look at the triumphal entry, which is verses 12 through 19 this morning. John chapter 12, verses 12 through 19. I think one of the central questions that Scripture is seeking to answer for us, the entirety of Scripture, is who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is Christ? And there are, in the Scriptures, there are obviously many ways that that is answered. I wonder in our own lives, too, we would have different ways of answering that question, probably different ways during different seasons in our lives, different times in our lives. In this passage here, this is no exception. This is going to focus on who is Jesus. And we're going to look at what Jesus does to answer that question, what Jesus says to answer that question, what the people say, what the different groups of people say, and how they respond to what Jesus does and what Jesus says. Follow along with me, please. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him, was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." This is God's word. In this passage, I believe that Jesus is proclaimed as the King, as our King, as the King of Kings. But what was so misunderstood in this time is that he is the gentle King. He is the King who brings peace and reconciliation while also destroying the enemies of God. Jesus is the gentle King. In verses 12 and 13, we see Jesus enters Jerusalem. This is after he had raised Lazarus from the dead and those events that occur earlier in chapter 12. Now he comes in to Jerusalem, and there's a crowd there waiting for him. It says that they had gathered for the feast. This would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And as Jesus comes in, the people all grab palm branches. We have here with us this morning. That's right, buddy. Yes, excellent. Waving the palm branches. Amen. Now, the palm branches, they are obviously symbolic. And we have them a number of times, a couple times at least, throughout Scripture. And then sometimes in Jewish history also for the palm branches. There are a few mentions in Scripture. But some of the most kind of recognizable uses of the palm branches, we know that Simon the Maccabee, that he, when he drove the Syrians out of Jerusalem, all the people heralded him as their new ruler by waving palm branches and shouting. When they rededicated the temple after it had been desecrated, they used palm branches as part of a way of cleaning and purifying it. Again, a symbolic picture there that God's cleanliness was here and God's King had come and returned. Later on, there's a period of kind of wars that the Jewish nation has with the Greeks and then some with the Romans, but more with the Greeks earlier. And at that time period, when they were having a war with Rome and with the Greeks, they made their own coins as a way of kind of separating themselves from those who were trying to rule them. And they put palm branches on the coins to show that they are a nation and that they are their own and they have their own leader. And so they're waving these palm branches as a way of saying, Jesus is the leader. Jesus is our King. We think he's the Messiah. This is what they were believing. They really thought that he was going to be one like David, who would come and rule and destroy their enemies. They believed in this moment here, he was King. And the words they use show that also. They say Hosanna, which means saves, which is a term that were used for David, Psalm 118. They point to David and point forward to the Messiah. The Messiah be the one that saved God's people. Initially, when that phrase is used, they're not thinking spiritual salvation. They're really thinking of their physical salvation that they need. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Again, from Psalm 118 here, and it points to the Messiah. So they're really thinking about Jesus here as the Messiah, which they recognize fully at the very close of verse 13 when it says, even the King of Israel. They believe he's the promised Messiah. They believe that he is to be their king. What? Like, isn't that what they're supposed to do? Isn't that what we are supposed to do? How we're supposed to respond to Jesus? Right? Of saying, you are the king, Jesus. You are the Messiah, Jesus. What did they get wrong? Well, the next section, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Verses 14 and 15. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written. And then he quotes from Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, a little context here. God's people are in deep, deep trouble. Jerusalem is prophesying what's going to happen. Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by enemy armies. Zechariah is predicting this coming in the future when the Babylonians are going to come. And they've set siege to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem can't do anything. They can't fight back. They can't escape because God's enemies came from the north and they came towards the south and surrounded them. And now they are in desperate trouble. They're going to die. And it's in this context, again, it's hard to remember. So Zechariah is written before this happened, but he's prophesying it's going to happen. And into that horrible situation, which when Zechariah spoke it was still future, God then gives these words to his people. Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. What? But God, you're saying that we're going to be slaughtered. And we should rejoice? Why? Why should we rejoice? Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Now, it's prophetic language here, but the picture he's having is, okay, Jerusalem, you're going to be in big trouble. Lots of armies surrounding you. They're going to slaughter you. And then I'll send my king. And my king will come and will destroy all the enemies. Will destroy all those who have encamped around you. Destroy the armies that are fighting against you. And he's going to save you, O Jerusalem. My king is going to save you. And here's the part that was so confusing. And this is why Jesus is riding on a donkey. Because the king from Zechariah 9 isn't going to come on a war horse at the head of a massive army. That's what you'd expect, right? You're in a city surrounded by bad guys. What do you need? More good guys. Come. Punch the bad guys, get rid of them, right? To do that, you need more good guys than bad guys, or stronger good guys than bad guys. It's not what God does. He says that his king, when he comes to destroy the enemies, he will come humbly. He's actually coming, and he's going to establish peace. Again, not riding on a war horse, riding on a donkey. The picture there is of humble. The picture there is that he is gentle. He's the gentle king. And when he comes, when Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, the people understand this symbol. They remember Zechariah chapter 9 and that picture there. And they can't put all those pieces together yet. They're still thinking of someone who should be on a war horse, even though the scriptures foretold that it would be on a donkey. So they're connecting those passages that this is the king, but it's confusing to them because they still think that they need brute force. They need a political savior. They need a physical savior. Oh, Jesus is those things too. But he's so much more. He is the savior of souls. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords over not just what is physical, though he is that too, but over that which is spiritual and that which is eternal. He comes and he rides on a donkey announcing, I am the Messiah. I am the king, but I come humbly. I come gently. And let's just remember, I mean, we know this, right? But how does Jesus fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9, where he's going to destroy all of the enemies of God's people and save them? Not by going to war with an army, but by going to the cross to sacrifice himself for us, that we would be saved when we trust in him, when we believe in him, when we come to him in faith. Well, we see after Jesus comes riding in and the crowds are all going nuts and everything's going on here and they're getting the picture, they're making connections between Zechariah and the donkey and yet it's not making sense because it's not what they expect. And we see that the disciples do not understand what's going on. They do not understand. Now, again, they do, I think, understand that he's the king. They get that first part. I think the part that they're missing, and I think the part that the crowds miss, is that he's the gentle king. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. It's an amazing thing. We see this a number of places in Scripture after the resurrection, right? Jesus on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples. They're walking with him. They're eating with him. And Jesus is explaining the Scriptures to them, and they're amazed, but they have no idea it's Jesus. They have no idea until he breaks the bread, and then he disappears in front of them. They don't understand what's going on. They don't understand who Jesus is because I think they're still expecting a physical savior only. And they don't understand why he will say to them, I must die. I am going to the cross. To them, that seems like the destruction of God's prophecy. Instead, it was the fulfillment of God's promises and prophecy. They do not understand what Jesus is doing. Well, then we have these other crowds that are around, and they respond. There's three different crowds, and we see how they respond to Jesus in verses 17 through 19. First, there's a crowd that had been with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead. They followed him because he did this sign, and they're like, wait a minute, who in the world can raise the dead? And then they go, and now they witness Jesus coming in and riding on a donkey. I wonder what these people were thinking. We're not told what they actually think, except that they continue to bear witness to what they've seen and what they've heard. So they went out and said, again, speculation, warning, this is not in the scripture. This is me, not the scripture. But I'm wondering, if they saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, then they see him coming into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey, fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, and they go, he's the king, he's got divine power, I don't understand, but both these things happened. Maybe they end by asking the question that I raised in the very beginning, who is Jesus? He's a king, but he's humble. But he's not just an earthly king, because he has the power of God to raise the dead. Who is this Jesus? Then we have the crowd from Jerusalem. Right? They're there and they're so excited, but we know what's going to happen. We know what they're going to do in the days ahead, that they're going to hand Jesus over to be crucified. Again, I think that that is because they misunderstood what type of king Jesus is. They want him to be a strong, powerful, military, political king. And he comes and he is the gentle king. Third crowd we have here, then the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are freaking out. They already, just before the passage this morning, they put plots in place to try to kill Lazarus. Poor Lazarus, man. He's dead, he's in a tomb, he gets raised from the dead, then other people want to kill him, and then he has to die again, and boy, that's an up and down life. But the Pharisees are frustrated. They see that they can't stop Jesus. And this plays into their plot to kill him. But isn't that amazing, right? It's like it reminds me of what God spoke through Joseph when he was confronting his brothers. What you planned for evil, God used for good. The Pharisees think, if we kill Jesus, then we'll win. Guess what? It is in his death that Jesus is victorious, that Jesus wins. So all these crowds are getting half pictures, incomplete pictures of who Jesus is, and that makes an enormous difference. Yes, Jesus is the King. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the one who spoke, and all the cosmos was created. He is the one who knit every one of us together in our mother's womb. He is the one who is coming again to rule all. His kingdom will be forever. He's also the one who doesn't walk through a field of grass and even bruise a reed because he is gentle. Have a strong and mighty King Jesus, but one that is also gentle, merciful, loving, not just standing back, commanding others to go to their harm, but taking the lead for the sake of the people he loves. I know I said it a number of times recently, including at my mom's funeral, but you know, one of the things that my mom for years had wanted, was looking forward to, was sitting in Jesus' lap or sitting at his feet, right? And I just loved that picture, that was her longing. And I think in that picture there, I see that there's the Lord who is strong, the one who can take care of us, can comfort us, has all the strength for us that we need, but also one who is gentle, right? He's the gentle king. This is the king we follow. There's so many other descriptions, of course, to Jesus. This doesn't sum up Jesus. We can't do that. He is infinite. But this is the aspect of Jesus that I think was missed, and I think in many ways is missed in our day too. I think that as we came through COVID, or are coming through COVID and through the election and all that, we saw so much of a call for a big, tough, in-your-face Jesus, stomping out all these things that we don't like or that are making us scared. We do have pictures of Jesus like that. We do. Revelation chapter 1 is, always just stunned by that picture of Jesus. He's not, you know, wearing sandals and a little glowing look on his face, you know, that looks so light. You know, he's got a flaming sword shooting out of his mouth, right? But Jesus is the gentle king who saw each one of us in our horrible estate and our eternal need for rescuing, for help, for a savior. And he didn't squash us. And it's not because we're better than someone else or we're more holy than someone else why he didn't squash us. We deserve squishing. But in his gentleness, he picked us up. He holds us. John chapter 10 says that the Father has us in his hands and nothing can take us out of the Father's hands. Right? What a safe, beautiful place to be. We see Jesus, he is our king, but he is the gentle king. How do we respond to him? Do we kind of ignore him because he's not what we expected? He's not what we're looking for? Do we reject him because we don't want to surrender what we think is the kingship of our own lives? Or do we receive him, bow before him, trust him, obey him, follow him, order our lives around him and who he is? Jesus is the gentle king. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you sent your Savior, that you promised the Messiah to save your people, and boy, that did not turn out how we expected. So much beyond our understanding, so much beyond our greatest longings even, oh God. Thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love, O God, for us, that you have manifest in Jesus. Thank you that he truly is the conquering king and conquers through his own sacrifice, his own gentleness. I pray, O Lord God, that you would ignite our hearts with love for you, O Lord, that we would trust you. And I pray, O God, that we would, even in this week, see you more as you are, and that we then, O God, your people, would be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus. Thank you for being our gentle King. We praise you and pray to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.